Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And God willing, we will proceed through it and seek to gain and glean what is here written for our learning. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of God of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank to God always for you and all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We'll stop there. It's really the end of that sentence. It's a long sentence, or at least a sentence that began in verse 2. Though we have not progressed much past verse 1, and that's been deliberate on my part, and we're not going to go past verse 1 much today, but we will take up, Lord willing, the pace when we get into verse 2 and look at what Paul expresses his thanksgiving and joy for concerning the saints, and what ought to be so in our own lives as we look at verse 3, and then we'll probably spend a little longer time in verse 4, because in this first chapter, we find it through the whole book, but this first chapter and even these first four verses, Paul has, he's just not writing. You know, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said he's not just beating against the air. There's a purpose. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was moved to say what he was to say. It had a purpose and meaning. And part of it, from what we are able to glean, certainly from this first epistle, among other things, he wanted to not only encourage, but give the early believers here, these believers who weren't necessarily mature in the faith, because they came to the Lord in his missionary journey. And now he's writing them from a distance of a little time, not that much time, but certainly miles, see how they're doing, and his report was good, and he wanted to encourage them and give them reassurance. Assurance is a blessed thing, and there are many hymns and psalms that speak of it, as God reassures us in the Word of God of his love and grace toward us in Christ Jesus and our position in Christ. And that's really what verse 4 is all about, as we he's encouraging them in their election. But I'm not done verse 1. And it's part of the greeting, but it's more than just greeting. If we take the time to go back in the Old Testament and see the instruction that the high priest or the other ministers of God in the Old Testament were given to pronounce or to declare the goodness and grace of God on the congregation of Israel, we would say, particularly in Deuteronomy and in other parts of the Old Testament, books of Moses particularly, that it was not just a mere wish or a formality as the leaders of the congregation of Israel pronounced either a blessing or a salutation or a greeting upon the children of God. There was a official communication as they stood as instruments and ministers of God, that God's power and blessing was effectual. We read that word, we'll read it later on here, even in this particular book of the Bible. The Word of God is effectual. It works, and it's working, and it's producing the results that God intended in the lives of his people. So these greetings, though they were common in the sense of Paul, whether he wrote the Christians at Thessalonica or Colossae or Philippi or Corinth or even the believers at Rome, they're all almost identical, wishing them or granting to them or declaring to them the blessing of God. Much more than a wish, I should not use that word. Grace and mercy. Now we're going to look at that last phrase, when he not only says, grace be unto you, and we took note that the blessings that God communicates to us, whether it's, we're just talking about grace or any other hundreds and thousands of blessings he communicates to us, they're always coupled with Christ, to lift up Christ, to present Christ, and God mediates a go-between. God mediates all the spiritual blessings that we receive, all our salvation, everything through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing the Father gives that he hasn't done or he isn't doing or he won't do through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he certainly does it in respect to the application of the Holy Spirit. That's brought out certainly in other scriptures, but it's not necessarily prominent till you get into the rest of the scripture. So we're looking at peace. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Just very briefly, peace. But again, we recognize the order. First, it's not peace, and then grace. As I have said so many years, the scriptures are not written in a willy-nilly way, but there's order. There's nothing that's accidental or coincidental. Everything is deliberate, has a purpose. Whether it's the words or whether it is the order of the words. And peace always comes as a fruit or a byproduct, a necessary byproduct of grace, the peace of God. Now, when we speak about the peace of God or whether we speak about the grace of God, we have to go back to the beginning and why do we need grace and why do we need peace. I just read an article, a month or so ago, and I picked up a Christian magazine somewhere. Well, I know where it was, but some time ago. And it said, and I'm glad it said it, because this is something the church has always believed. Certainly I've always believed it and presented it. But we see a diversion of that today in our understanding. He was talking about the gospel, but he says the gospel begins with Genesis. And everything begins with Genesis. You don't have any gospel, you don't have any Christ or need for Christ unless you go back to see the Creator and the situation of creation and the account of the fall. So we all go back to that, and when the Bible speaks about the importance and the necessity and the blessing of faith, it does so with the background of the Old Testament and the fact that there was a conflict that developed because of sin. The first conflict, of course, is between God and man, or man against God. In the book of Romans, we read so beautifully of the representation of Adam and Christ in that fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And then we read, of course, of the wonderful grace of God and the love of Christ for us. It's a marvelous chapter, so important. But it presupposes and is based solidly, of course, in the revelation of the Old Testament. and the revelation of the creation of Adam and Eve and the temptation of the devil and Adam's sin and disobedience and the consequences of that rebellion, not only for him, but for all men, born of a woman, save, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, where it tells us in Romans 5:10, and I'm just referring to that little section there, where it says, when we were enemies, there's no peace between enemies. There's no peace between God and man, save that God, out of his grace, would provide for man reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, and the peace that passes all understanding. Later on in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it clearly declares in verse 7, the carnal mind, the unsaved mind, the unchanged mind. We just sang that beautiful 535. It's a favorite tune and words, certainly, that I have and you think of much time. And it has that line from Scripture, of course, about the foolish who have no time and don't have a mind for God. It says what? Their mind, their conversation, their life is fixed just upon the earth. There's no eternity. There's no heaven. There's no God. They're just, and that's what you hear people. You never hear people talking about God. They're talking about themselves or things they want or things they've done or things, you know, it's totally earthly. And God doesn't have a thought in their hearts and minds. And that's because we know of the results of the fall that Adam, and because of Adam, all mankind lost original righteousness. And that beautiful harmony, see, peace is harmony. Not only the lack of conflict, outward conflict, but it's that harmonious, pleasant friendship that God the Creator exercised with and that Adam participated in outside of sin and before the temptation and the sin and the fall, when God would visit with him and they would walk together, so beautifully pictured for us in the Garden of Eden. But sin brought a division between God and man. And because God is holy, righteous, just, and good, sin had to be paid for. And that conflict. And of course, even when we read the glorious provision of Genesis chapter 3:15, again, which is the mother of all promises, but sets before us the whole course, in that one little verse, sets before us the whole course of human history. As judgment is pronounced, and God says, I'm going to put enmity, conflict, hatred, division between the seed of the serpent and the seed, the children of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers and the unbelievers, the elect and the unelect, the Christian and the non-Christian. And that's been so, and so that's why there's conflict. I mean, James goes on and tells us that very thing. Whether we're thinking about our relationship to God or our relationship one with another. You know, this is the 100th anniversary of the First World War, and they're making a great deal of that, particularly in Europe and in Britain, and that's fine to do. And commemorating the life. It was a horrible, of course I wasn't there and didn't experience, but it was a horrible war as man against man and all that was used. And it was the war that ended all wars, so they said. But we know, And you can look at history and know the conflicts, not only locally within a nation, but between nation and nation, or globally since. And it's never been a time of true peace. And James certainly writes of that, as he has the true perspective by the Holy Spirit, as he sees it from the beginning. In James chapter 4, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight, ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Because of sin. There we have the play of the Ten Commandments, you know, the tenth commandment, the lust, the desire, the lack of contentment. That played in the role of Eve and Adam when they rebelled. They weren't content with what God given them. Satan put a doubt in their minds, and they wanted to be gods. They weren't content to be what they were in a perfect world. And then we say, what happened? And the Bible tells us, even this old world in Romans chapter 8 is waiting for its redemption. There's a curse, there's thorns, there's thistles. Man had to make his living by the sweat of his brow. We looked and saw almost from the beginning, at least in the book of Genesis, that brother rose up against brother. The Cain slew his brother Abel. Because Abel was a recipient of the grace of God. And Abel believed God. And he came and he offered unto him the fruit of the firstling of the sheep. Now that's a very brief statement of Scripture. We can look at it back in the book of Genesis and follow that in the first couple chapters. And see what it says. Now there's much more implied in it. We know that Cain and Abel came. It said in the process of time. They came when? They came in the weekly Sabbath. They came to a place where worship was appointed and accepted, because they both came obviously to a place. And Abel brought of the firstling and the flock, which was a lamb, and the fat thereof. So there was an altar. So though we don't have it spelled out to us in greater detail, what comes later on in the books of Moses, and certainly revealed to us fully in the New Testament, Abel came as a sinner looking to another to come, and through the type and the shadow of the offering of his lamb upon the altar, he was looking for the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement and grace and peace. So that's all implied there. And we know it wasn't just simply rivalry that Cain rose up against his brother, because we know what the Bible tells us in 1 John. 1 John tells us clearly that Cain was moved because of the deeds of his righteous brother, or his righteousness. He's a man who stood in God's righteousness, and he sought to do what God had directed him to do. So he was hated by his brother because he was accepted by God. And it was not only to strike out of his brother, but it was a strike out against God himself, and subjection to God, and the manner and the method that God had already from the beginning begin to unfold regarding the acceptance and the outpouring of God's grace and peace through, of course, our coming Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a carnal mind, the Bible says, that's an unsaved mind, unregenerate mind, is enmity against God. God, and man cannot and will not be able to overcome that enmity and that division because of his sin, rebellion, his disobedience. He's never subject, nor does he want to be, to the authority of God or the law of God. And so there's conflict. There's the absence of peace with God and harmony with God. Now, of course, we recognize when the Bible speaks, whether it's in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, about peace, it's speaking more than just the absence of conflict. It's certainly speaking about that, but it's speaking about something greater. In the Old Testament, it was common, and it was a common greeting when one Israelite met another one, to say shalom, peace. Well, it meant much more than just outer conflict. It spoke of quietness and calm. The word really means a wholeness. A believer, a Christian, is the only one that has real, true wholeness with God and in this life. He is able to come by the grace of God, the direction of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, to understand what it's all about. What it was about, what it is about, what it will be about. The real. It's wholeness. More than 40 times in his epistles, Paul uses this term, peace. He reminds us, of course, that God is the God of peace. He's the author of peace, and he blesses us peace with his grace. Matter of fact, Peter, over at Acts chapter 10, verse 36, when he's speaking about the power of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, speaks of the preaching peace, the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul, the ministry of the other apostles and the disciples, the ministry of the church is to proclaim the peace of God, the peace of the Lord Jesus, preaching peace. The gospel is the God. As a matter of fact, it's called over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of completeness. It's the gospel of wholeness. It's the gospel of soundness. It's the gospel of contentment. It's the message of safety. It's the message of security. Remember, anytime we've looked to the blessed revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and virgin birth, particularly in that which was revealed in the birth of John the Baptist to the words of his father Zacharias, and how Zacharias responds in that first chapter. I love that chapter. I love those verses. By the Holy Spirit he speaks, and he speaks about all that God was bringing into realization through the birth of Christ. And one of the things that he's able to say as he lists the scripture from the Old Testament in fulfillment, that we are going to have peace with our enemies. The enemy of sin. The fact that we have been, we are God's enemies. We're God's enemies, we're enemies of him. And so there's that idea of security. Security, some calmness. There's that idea also of friendship. God is no longer our enemy. We are no longer God's enemy. But he has been made our friend. Abraham was a friend of God. And God reveals to his friends things he does not reveal to anyone else. And so in that beautiful passage that I have referred to just moments ago, when the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, speaks about the nature of God's grace and the blessings that ensue by it through it, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were enemies, we were in rebellion, and we can't be nothing else because we're the sons of Adam. We're dead in our trespasses, sins, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're children of disobedience, children of God's wrath. And that whole passage is really a lovely passage over there. And let me read some of the verses for us in that fifth chapter. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You can preach on any one of those verses. "Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," I took that first, we're enemies, sets the stage. That's why Genesis is so important for our understanding about the gospel, because the gospel begins in Genesis. The gospel begins in Genesis, and there's no gospel without it. "For if when we were enemies, we were, say, reconciled to God." No longer. There's been a turnaround and a turnabout. Not only have we turned about, but God has expressed his love and has turned his wrath and his judgment. And he's taken our sin and he's put it behind his back. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. So there's reconciliation. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what and through whom?" Of course, by the death of his son. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We hear the grace that we receive, the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul so beautifully characterizes the life of the believer in 2 Corinthians 13:11 as a life of peace. And certainly one of the gifts of God, because why? Christ, Ephesians 2:14-15, is our peace. Turn over to one other passage of Scripture. There are many little passages of Scripture, many little verses. I don't have really time or really the inclination at this time to develop it here. But you can see all those things that I mentioned, which are important. Wholeness, completeness, the lack of conflict, harmony, safety, security, calmness, steadiness, soundness, and friendship are all provided for the believer, for the creation, for the elect of God, by the grace of God, and the peace that he communicates and that he grants to us through the covenant that we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the beautiful, the very beautiful description of that and summary of that in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 verse 27 and following. Jesus says, and he's speaking to his, not only his immediate disciples, but all of us through them. He says, "Peace I leave with you." Now again, brought out so beautifully, is this is not earned. This is not gained. This is not merited. This is nothing that we have or could attain for ourselves. It's bestowed. Bestowed by God in his grace through Jesus Christ. "Peace I leave with you. My peace the perfect harmony that God the Son had with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The harmonious friendship and love that existed in the Godhead from all eternity. God communicating that soundness and that calmness and that steadiness and that friendship and that love to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world doesn't have peace, never has had peace. Was the history of this nation or any nation, the history of this people or any people, the history of all the nations and the history of the world. The conflict that began way back in the Garden of Eden with sin and the rebellion of Adam against God. And that will continue and will continue and continue until the new heavens and the new earth. Until that glorious day when the Lord returns and salvation is fully and finally for the believer realized in the new heavens and the new earth. But God is communicating and has communicating, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, is effectually pronouncing that blessing, and not on the whole city that the church resides in, but on the believers there, and all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a lot of things to fear, isn't there, in this world. There's the raging wind and the raging waters. There's the night and the things that go bump in the night, and the thieves in the night, and they're unknown. There's our own weakness and thousands of things. And you know, they seem to all come in the night, don't they? As soon as you go to bed and you turn out the lights, I guess you turn out the lights, and you go, oh, I want to say, then all these things rush into your mind. Oh, what I got to do tomorrow? Do I have to say that? Do I have to go there? Do I have to be there? Oh, is that going to be there? You know, listen to that wind howl all night. Oh, I think the whole place is going to fall. There's thousands. Am I going to make it through the night? Oh, I got this. I don't feel so good. What is it? Is it my stomach? Is it my heart? Do I need to get up and take a couple aspirins? Do you really do that? I keep an aspirin by my bedside. So I don't have to disturb anybody. Yeah, a little water and aspirin. And then am I going to see the next morning? Then the morning comes, and then it all begins. Fear. Fear. The Lord Jesus reminds us that we ought not to fear men that can destroy body, but we really ought to fear, certainly reverential fear, of him who can destroy body and soul into hell. The fear of God. If we feared God, we wouldn't fear all these other little things. So he writes, this peace I'm writing you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember that verse, greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. We pray in the Lord's Prayer for deliverance from evil. Really, the original really has in mind the evil one, Satan, and all that is connected with him, saying, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and go and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before, it come to pass that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Herein I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. So, what a beautiful passage of Scripture, and certainly there are many passages of Scripture that speaks of the enormous, unending quality and quantity of the peace that God gives us by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us true calm, soundness. I mean, the world's not sound. You know, I haven't watched news programs much lately because they're just full of unsoundness. The place is going to pieces. Everybody's running from hither to yon, helter-skelter, in conflict and derision. And see, it's crazy. And it seems to be getting crazier out there. But I can have, and you can have, the peace of God of heart and mind as we see a true perspective of all this. We're hid in the hiding place of God through Jesus Christ. And we have that steadiness and that calm because He is our Savior and our friend. And though all others may forsake us, the Lord is with us and will provide both in this life and the life to come. Let us pray.